Everybody, something's wrong with the table. They tell a famous story of Rebbe Akiva Eiger that he once had a guest over at the Seder, and the guest, who was of course very honored to be with the Gadol Hador, spilled a lot of wine accidentally. He spilled wine on the whole table. The whole tablecloth was stained. So Rebbe Akiva Eiger, in order not to embarrass the person, spilled his own cup, and he said, "I guess the table is not straight." So I'm having kind of the same problem here. Everything's spilling, but okay. Anyway, this is, of course, the parsha of Kriyas Yamsuf, and Kriyas Yamsuf occurred on the seventh day of Pesach. That is Kriyas Yamsuf itself, and the Vilna Gaon is a very interesting point. If you look at the Parsha that describes the story of the Jewish people crossing the Red Sea, it's interesting, the Red Sea is obviously a corruption. The name of the Red Sea in the Torah is Yam Suf. Now, Suf are reeds or bulrushes. So it's very, very clear that the original name in an English translation of Yam Suf would be the Reed Sea. But somebody, I don't know, I haven't traced the origin of it, somebody took out one of the E's, so it became the Red Sea, and that's the name that it's known. Now maybe there's kind of Ruach HaKodesh here, because all the Egyptian blood was in the Red Sea, so maybe that's why it became the Red Sea, but we don't know. The Torah calls it Yam Suf, and where the actual crossing was, we don't know as well, but it's very, very clear, in the time of Chazal, it was still known to the Jewish people and really to general society exactly where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, because the Mishnah in Brachos says, right, if you learn the last parak, the ninth parak of Brachos, if a person goes by a place where miracles were done, one recites a bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Sha'asa Neis Bamakom Hazeh, that God did a miracle in this place. And the Mishnah says, Beferish, that includes the place where the Jewish people crossed the Yam Suf. In fact, every once in a while, there are rumors, I think some of them have been confirmed, that Shlomo HaMelech erected monuments on both sides of the crossing. And those monuments are apparently in Jordan, that the Jordanians, whatever it is, took it many, many years ago. And it's still there, but it's not for... again, I don't like to give rumors. People give all sorts of rumors. The Vatican has the menorah, which is actually not true. The Vatican probably does not have the menorah, because the menorah was melted down for gold by the Romans. The Romans didn't keep the menorah around as an exhibit. They melted it down almost immediately. But some say that the Jordanians may have the monuments of King Solomon indicating the Kriyas Yamsuf. Being as it may, as you know, many Mephorshim explain that we actually didn't cross the sea itself, that's called the Red Sea, but we crossed the Gulf of Aqaba into the Sinai. So it's a much smaller, narrower area that we did cross. And there is a Mesirin Chazal that each tribe, number one, had its own pathway. Like walls, there were 12 walls. Each tribe had a wall, but the walls were transparent so they could see into each other. That's kind of a good remez for Jewish unity. Every tribe does its own thing, but you're still looking and connecting to the other. You have a wall, maybe, but the wall should not be a solid wall. Now, without giving Lashon Hara, again, it would not behoove the cause of unity for me to disparage somebody else for not doing enough for unity. But I just have to tell you, there was a story about a very religious school in Yerushalayim, a kid's school, a kindergarten. And it was adjacent either to a public kindergarten or maybe a Dati Leumi, a religious Zionist kindergarten. And there was a chain link fence between the two kindergartens. So at recess, the kids could talk to each other through the fence. This was thought to be improper. So they put a thick black tarp over the fence so that interaction would not be possible. Again, you could understand the argument. Now, there's nothing is totally indefensible. You could say, well, we don't want our children to be exposed. On the other hand, isn't this such a metaphor of the walls that we erect? And it's not just a wall of a chain link fence. It's a wall that's solid and opaque, in which you don't even see the other side. It could be, but Derech Drush, that the notion that each tribe had its pathway, but still, it was translucent, you could see through it, might be the getter of the type of how we keep our distinctiveness, but at the same time relate and connect to the others. Now, the thing is this, there is another tradition in Chazal, strangely enough, that not only did each tribe have its own pathway, but they were concentric semicircles. In other words, they didn't come out on the other side. They actually came out on the other side via a land route at some point. But initially, they just went into a semicircle and came out on the same side. Now, what would the purpose of that be? In other words, why would it be as if to say, you go through this whole miraculous journey and you wind up in the same place where you started? That seems a little bit counterproductive and the like. The simplest answer would be that is the mechanism of how there was enough time to drown the Egyptians, because basically if they crossed at the Gulf of Aqaba, it just wouldn't be long enough to have all the Israelites cross and then the Egyptians drowning. If they prolong it by going in a semicircle, that makes it a longer route. But another possible remez might be that God wants us to understand, and we talked about this generally, that it's not just the freedom for which you're grateful, but the redemption lies in understanding the meaning of your slavery. Meaning, go back and know, and although you've been liberated, you're still a slave to Hashem. And don't look at it as if, oh, I'm free. Understand that you're submitting to God, and understand that the Egyptian exile itself gave us very precious gifts. We talked about this. It gave us the gift of empathy and the gift of understanding the sufferings of others. And it gave us unity and community, because we understood that if we try to assimilate, remember the Medrash says that Pharaoh made us slaves when after the death of Yosef we tried to assimilate. So Hashem said, if you're going to forget that you're Jewish, the nations of the world are going to be there to remind you. And had there not been the Egyptian slavery, we would have totally assimilated. As it was, 80% assimilated. As it was, it would have been 100%. It would have been the end. it would have been the end of everything. Right? So that could be a remes. Now, there's a very famous Gemara. I'm sure you've heard of this Gemara. The Gemara in Sita says, what does Hashem, now that Hashem has made the world in 6 days, what does He do now? Nothing left to do for God. How does God spend His days? I mean, obviously we don't fully understand that type of question. But the Gemara's answer is, Hashem makes shiduchim. Hashem makes shiduchim. Hashem decrees who is right for whom. So a certain wealthy woman heard that and she laughs. What type of stupid thing? I can make shiduchim immediately. And she took 50 of her male servants and 50 of her female servants, and she simply said to 50 couples, you marry him, you marry him, you marry him, you marry her, etc., etc., etc. You see, I made 50 shiduchim in a half an hour. The next morning, half of the men had broken arms and half of the women had broken legs, etc., meaning it's not so easy to make a good shidduch. You know, you think it'll work out. So it is something Hashem does. And then Reish Lakish says a remarkable statement. It is as difficult and miraculous to bring two people together as it is to split the Red Sea. You've heard that, Gemara, that to bring people together is as difficult, or maybe miraculous is the better one, because for Hashem nothing is difficult, but it's of the same magnitude as splitting the Red Sea. So the Mefarshim want to explain, what's the shaychus to the Red Sea? What does the Red Sea have to do with Shiduchim? Why would you compare Shiduchim to the Red Sea? So I'll give you three pshatim. Again, it's not so much the parshas, Nogei Shiduchim, but it's three things to think about when you're in the profound process of getting married. Answer number one, the Maharal says, that the comparison to Kriyas Yamsuf is that in both cases, you are going against the natural default situation. The nature of water is to come together, gravity. So the miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf is Hashem took what would normally be together and made it separate. That's a miracle. Hashem made the water act not in accordance with its natural propensity. Shidduch is the same thing, but it's in reverse. It is the nature of a human being to care only about himself. And to go beyond myself is indeed a miracle. Now, the Maharal's exact lashon is, it is the nature of man to be alone. But he doesn't, I would suggest he does not mean that literally. He doesn't mean that man naturally wants to be alone. That is not it. Man actually wants to have social relationships. But when he says alone, he means it is the nature of the human being to care primarily about himself. So even in our relationships, it's looking after number one, looking after what's good for me. The miracle of a shidduch, when there's true shalom bayis, is that we can go beyond that selfishness and that egotism and care about the other even more than we care about ourselves. And that is a miracle. It's the same type of miracle as the Red Sea, but it's a miracle in reverse. The Red Sea is that which is naturally together, is apart. Shiduchim is that which is naturally apart, that's together. That's what the Maharal says. Another explanation that's given, and the next two are anonymous explanations, is that if you remember, there was the head of the tribe of Yehuda, Nachshon ben Aminadav. He was Aaron HaKohen's brother-in-law. Aaron married Nachshon's sister, Elisheva. Nachshon is, of course, the ancestor of David HaMelech. That when the Jews are confronted, literally, between a rock and a hard place, the Egyptians are coming after them, and they have this sea. And what are they supposed to do? And even though they were told to jump in, you know, many were afraid to do that. The sea didn't split. And Nachshon jumped into the sea with perfect faith in Hashem. And it is said he went up to his neck or even up to his nose. And only because he was Moser Nefesh, without any questions, without any doubts, did Hashem then split the Red Sea. In other words, Hashem didn't do the miracle till someone demonstrated absolute faith. then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of them. So some say with the Shidduch it's the same thing. You know, people sometimes say, I don't want to make a commitment until I know for sure, till I see the water split. The lesson of Nachshon is that sometimes you have to have faith and jump into the water, and only after you jump in, then it splits. It doesn't split before you jump in. What do they say? Some people don't like the joke. It's a joke that somebody said, actually a Rebbe said, so I guess I was just to repeat it. He said, you know, the Upper West Side is a very large singles community. But sometimes there are issues that people don't want to make commitments. In other words, they'll drag things out for a very, very long time. So somebody had a cockroach problem in their apartment. And they wanted to know, how do you get rid of the cockroaches? So somebody said, very simple. Ask the cockroaches for a commitment, they'll be gone overnight. Cockroaches are afraid of commitment, people are afraid of commitments, etc. Nachshon Aminadav is a lesson that sometimes you have to jump in and have emuna. Now that doesn't mean jump in irresponsibly, but it does mean that if you need to be 100% certain, then it isn't going to happen. And people sometimes even have the attitude, well, wonderful person. But what if the day after I marry at my first Sheva Brachas, I'll see somebody that's even better? You know, okay, you're gonna have to grow up and deal with this one way or the other. And Nachshon Ben Aminadav is the lesson that you gotta jump in and have emuna. Now a third explanation I once heard from a tour guide many, many years ago. I think the tour guide is not alive anymore, Rav Pesach Levy. Allah Fashalom. He gave a very excellent Torah-oriented tour. I don't do tours anymore, but the very first times I came, I don't go to tours anymore, but just because I don't have time, but the very first time my wife and I came to Eretz Yisrael was in 1981, a long time ago. So we took a lot of tours, and we took a lot of pictures. Of course, let me just warn you, if you like to take pictures, those are the old film cameras. Be sure to label your pictures, because we have a lot of pictures of mountains and deserts. And I have no idea, you know, what mountain and desert it is. So, you know, be sure to label your pictures, because a lot of stuff looks the same here. But the tour guide said a very, very nice pshat. The tour guide said, if you go with the Chazal, this gets me back to where I was, that each tribe had a concentric circle. So if you think about it, l'chari, that's unfair. Because that means the inner tribes had a much shorter journey than the outer tribes. He says, that's what a shidduch is. Some people, for whatever reason, have a longer path till they discover. One should not give up. If one sees, oh, all my friends are engaged, all my friends are married, okay, they were the inner circles, you're the outer circles. But all of Klal Yisrael gets redeemed through the splitting of the Red Sea. Even the outer circle gets redeemed as well. You know, there was a very, very great man, I'm sure many of you have heard of him, and it's a fantastic biography that you should read, Rav Shlomo Freifeld. Rav Shlomo Freifeld, you might call him, together with Rav Schiller and Rav Weinbach, but he did it in America, were kind of the pioneers of creating environments for Balei Tshuva to learn Torah. So his yeshiva is Shar Yoshev in Far Rockaway. And he was just an extraordinary man, a tzaddik, but also he had a certain joy of life. You were with him and you just wanted to be closer to Hashem because of the type of person that he was. He was very unhappy for a while because all of his friends in yeshiva had gotten married before him. And he was 28, 29, I think he was into his 30s. And he didn't have a beshert. And he didn't understand, you know, why. He was a good person, and he learned, and he was a tzaddik, you know, what was going on. But then it turned out that he married a woman that was 18 years old. He was 30, and she was 18 years old. This was the famous Rebbetzin Freifeld, who herself was a mefursamus tzaddikus. But imagine this. If you're 30 and your beshert is 18, so when you were 22, your Basharit was only 10. So sometimes, Hashem's keeping you waiting because the right person is too young. There is a right person there, but too young. So you could test it again. You know, you could do a scientific test and say, "Oh, if I get married late, am I marrying a really younger woman?" Because that would prove that she was there for me, but I was not. She was not ready because of age. Right, so one has to know there are all sorts of cheshbonos that are involved here. I think I also told you before, just apropos of the Shidduchim issue, that the statement that Hashem decrees who you will marry, the Gemara says, only applies to the first marriage. A second marriage, there is no predetermination, it's all whether you're merit. You merit or you don't merit. So the Meiri says that anyone that gets married after age 24, that has a din of second marriage, not first marriage. So the issue is not, is this my basheret? The issue is, am I zocha? Do I deserve the shidduch? And that depends a lot on us. You deserve what you get, more or less, meaning to say, you serve Hashem with devotion and mesiras nefesh and love of Hashem and yiras Hashem, you're zocha to a better shidduch. If chas v'shalom a person doesn't work on themselves, then who knows? Hashem may have great, great rachamim anyway. Right? Sometimes there are, bums who get married to mamish fantastic people. And sometimes, you know, a bum marries a bum. I really shouldn't. I mean, you shouldn't call a Jew a bum. I mean, but you know, all I'm saying is there's no guarantee at that point. Hakol lefi zechus. Everything depends on your merits and the like. Another thing about shidduch, I don't want to talk about this barichas, I'll switch back to the regular topic, is that the Gemara Ma'id Katan is mashma that the kayach of prayer is so great that prayer can actually steal somebody's bashert. In other words, if Reuven is destined to marry Leah, but Shimon, who doesn't, I mean nobody knows that, but Shimon is mispalel because he wants to marry Leah so much, and he's mispalel to Hashem b'leiv shalem, the kayach of tefillah may cancel out that gezerah, and Leah may go to Shimon instead of Reuven. And the proof of this is actually manifested in a halacha. The halacha is, normally, you're not allowed to make a wedding on Chol HaMoed. Yom Tov for sure not. But Chol HaMoed, you cannot make a wedding. And the reason is, Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha, you don't want to intermingle joy. There is the joy of Yom Tov, and there is the joy of wedding, and there is a sense that, even though we might think, if I combine both joys, it's even better. No, there's a concept. We don't want the joy of the wedding to take away from thinking about the joy of the Yom Tov. We don't want the joy of the Yom Tov to take away from the joy of the wedding. Every simcha should have its own emphasis. But in the time of Chazal, when they used to do betrothal, erison, and consummate the marriage a year later, the halacha is you are allowed to do erison on Chol HaMoed. Why? Because if you don't do it then, maybe somebody else will get your bashert by tefillah, so do it as quickly as possible. Now this l'chaira would also be a svara for shorter engagements, but okay, be it as it may, that's a good etza anyway. Right, so that's just some things to think about in the shidduch process. Okay, but going back to the Yamsuf issue, the Gra has a gevaldig diuk. There are two psukim in the parsha of Kriyas Yamsuf that are kemat the same thing, with a slight difference in wording. One pasuk says, "Vayavo b'nei Yisrael l'soch hayom b'yabasha." B'nei Yisrael went into the sea that became dry land. V'hamayim lahem choma, and the water became a wall. Miminam, to their right, u'mismolam. Again, Chazal would say 12 pathways, but whatever. It says there was a wall to the right and a wall to the left. Now, there's another pasuk, just a few psukim away, that says, V'yavo b'nei Yisrael b'yabasha b'toch hayam. So instead of saying, l'toch hayam b'yabasha, it says, b'yabasha b'toch hayam. Now, as far as English translation is concerned, this would be the same translation. the dry land of the sea. And then it says, Hamayim lehem choma miminam mismolam. Now that is identical. The water was a wall to the right and to the left, but the following difference. The word choma, when you spell it mole, complete, is ches vav mem hei, wall. But the second time, it is not spelt with a vav, it is spelt without a vav. That's called chaser. It is spelt ches mem hei. We still read it choma, and it still means wall, but there's a medrash that says the following. Since in a Torah scroll you do not have vowels, the word choma, when it doesn't have a vav, could be read as if it said chema. Now chema means anger or fury. Hamayim lahem chema, the water was angry. Why was the water angry? This is a medrash. Because when the water was ordered to split, the water, or the angel in charge of the water, said to Hashem, Manishtana, like Pesach, the four questions, Manishtana Elam Elam. Why are the Israelites different than the Egyptians? Halalu Ovde Avodah Zarah. The Egyptians worship idols. V'halalu Ovde Avodah Zarah. The Israelites worshiped idols. Why should I drown the Egyptians and split for the Jewish people? That's why it says chema. The water was angry. And God had to say, I'm not splitting the sea because of what they are now. I'm splitting the sea in credit, what they will become with Matan Torah. But what's interesting is, this double entendre, choma means wall, and without a vav, it's chema, which means anger. That only appears in the second verse. In the first verse, choma is with a vav, and it can only mean wall. Why does the double entendre only appear in the second verse? So, b'kitzur, there are two differences in the psukim. In the first pasuk, it says, letoch hayam biyabasha, and choma is malay, with a vav. In the second verse, biyabasha letoch hayam, and choma is chaser, without a vav. Right, those are two differences in two psukim that are otherwise virtually identical. So the Vilna Gaon says we can answer both questions with a single concept, and that is the two psukim are referring to two different types of Jews who experience Kriyas Yamsuf. The first pasuk is talking about the people that had so much emunah in God that they were willing to jump into the sea, and then it became dry land. That would be Nachshon ben Aminadav, and according to other midrashim, the tribe of Binyamin. So for them, it says letoch hayam biyabasha. They jumped into the ocean, which became dry land. Letoch hayam biyabasha. Now, for people like that, the water didn't have anger. How are they different than the Egyptians? Of course they're different than the Egyptians. They have unconditional emunah in Hashem. So in the first pasuk, choma is spelt with a vav, because the only thing it means is it was a wall. You don't have the implication of anger, because for the people who jumped into the water first, there is no divine anger, because they are righteous maminim. But the second pasuk are the Johnny come latelys. V'yavo biyabasha b'tochayam. They went in when it became yabasha. They didn't have emuna. When they saw that it happened, they took advantage of it. For them, the water actually said, Manishtanu elu me'elu. And that is why Choma is written without a vav, only in that pasuk, because that's a reference to Chema, which is anger. Okay, this is a word from the Grag. Again, a gewaldige word. It mamish fits the lashon of the psukim very, very clearly. But the bottom line is that we see from the Medrash that at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, there was anger. Meaning, we'll call this is called Kitrug. Kitrug means an accusation in Shamayim that the Jewish people are undeserving, or at least some of them are not deserving. This is a Kitrug. This is the Midas Hadin. And even Hashem didn't really have an answer. Hashem didn't say qualitatively they are better than the Egyptians. Hashem said they will become better, and therefore I will give them this nace, not because of what they are, but because of what they will become. So the Meshech Chachma asks a very simple question. Every single plague in Mitzrayim was brought upon the Egyptians and was not brought upon the Jewish people, with the exception perhaps of darkness. I mean, the plague of darkness was not brought upon the Jewish people. Many Jewish people died in darkness. But certainly, if you're talking about blood, frogs, how come Kriyas Yamsuf is the first time we hear a complaint, why are the Jews better than the Egyptians? That could have been a complaint for a whole year. The Makos, from beginning to end, took a year. A year of plagues. And the way it worked, actually it's a little complicated, how do you get a year, because it's not, because here, according to most Mefarshim, based on Chazals, every Makkah lasted a week, and there were 3 weeks between the plagues. Right? In other words, in every month, it would be, you know, a week of Makkah, 3 week break, for Pyro to try to do tshuva, then another Makkah. Now, that doesn't get you quite a year. That gets you 10 months. You have 10 plagues with a week. All right, so basically what they say is that when the Mishnah in Idyos says that the judgment against the Egyptians was for a year, that starts from the first time Moshe came to Pyro. And that's when Pyro increased the straw, the quota of that they had to get their own straw. And between that first coming and the first plague was a break of 2 months. That was a long break. So from the basic idea is that according to the Mishnah, from the time that Moshe came to Pyro till the time the Jewish people left Mitzrayim was 12 months. That's what it was. And in those 12 months, awful plagues were brought against the Egyptians, and they did not affect the Jewish people. Why was there no kitrug of manishtanu elu me'elu? Why does the kitrug first arise only by Kriyas Yamsuf and not by the 10 makos in Mitzrayim? Okay, that is the Meshech Chachma's, that is the Meshech Chachma's question. Okay, so I'm going to hold you in suspense because I'm waiting for Rabbi Wasserman, and God willing, we will discuss this tomorrow.
I also want to ask last week that in Sota it says that a person gets their zivuk based on their potential.
Zivuk sheni,
right? And you said that's why some rabbis, like big rabbis, were matched up with women who weren't so right. Nice.